I shall be reading tonight, please, in the book of Ruth in chapter 3, reading in verse 1. Then that Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down onto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt, literally, spread therefore thy wing over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the part of the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman unto thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, we are taken up with the fervor of this young woman's following. In other words, she's following Naomi up out of the land of Moab, nothing would turn her aside, and with purpose of heart, she moves as a stranger up to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. Last evening in chapter 2, we were occupied with the fellowship of the field. In other words, she's brought into the field as a gleaner and, of course, as a stranger. It is well for us to keep in our mind that many of these things that may seem surpassing strange to us, we do have in the Levitical system, we have these matters accommodated in the Word of God. In other words, she's neither out of place gleaning in the field of Boaz, nor is there any impropriety when she's at his feet in chapter 3. we would need to appreciate the labor at law that allowed not only the man who was next of kin to marry the widow of one who was near to him, particularly in order that seed might be preserved in relation to the people of Israel. So not only in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25, but you do find it in other places in your Old Testament where we do have these principles laid down. I suppose to the Western mind and to the Gentile mind, this would be seemingly entirely out of place. But you can recognize that this is of divine ordering, and it's in keeping with the background of the Jewish relationship of the kinsman redeemer. So I believe with that in your mind, there are important lessons that we can learn, not only in relation to what is prophetic, but we believe what is practical and what is spiritual for the people of God. So I want you to notice now that what is before us is the favor of the flow. In other words, the harvest is about finished, and she has stayed close by his maidens. The young men have drawn the water. She's known something of the fellowship of the field. Now she's knowing something of the communion at the feet of Boaz, and she's to learn there some of the purposes that he has for her in the morning. That's the reason he says to her, lie still until the morning. And as far as the people of God are concerned, you go to the epistle to the Romans chapter 13, and the Spirit of God says, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. In other words, you and I are waiting for the full results, the full import of our redemption accomplished at the place called Calvary. In other words, our souls have been saved, but then our bodies have never been touched. Consequently, when the Lord gives that shout, then the matter of redemption will be complete. The old preachers used to say, looking back, you could say, we were saved. And to the present, we're being saved. And to the future, we will be saved. Now, as to our souls, redemption has been effected, but it has never touched our bodies. Our bodies are failing. They're prone to death, prone to every ailment that's around. But the Spirit of God will make it clear from the epistle to the Romans chapter 8 that there's coming a day when these bodies will be changed, transformed, like unto his own body of glory. So this word would come to many a weary saint of God tonight. And the word would come with much assurance and consolation. Lie still. Keep calm, as it were. Repose in his love until the morning. And then in the morning, thank God, he will complete the great matter of our redemption. And then we'll all be worth looking at. We'll have bodies that shall never be limited to time or space. No sickness shall ever affect them, and death shall never touch them again. So that's a wonderful thing. It's the prospect of what we shall have in the morning. Now then, that's exactly what the chapter's leading up to, and then tomorrow night in the will of the Lord, we'll see the consummation of this very thing in chapter 4. I want you to notice something at the very commencement of chapter 3 that we must not miss. Notice in verse 1, and Naomi her mother-in-law said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now, you can see the striking contrast between this language and the language of Naomi in chapter 1. In other words, you remember, when she's about to leave the fields of Moab, why, she says to these two young women that they should find rest in the house of their husband. In other words, she's telling them, just stay where you are now, down here in Moab, and I hope that you find rest in relation to getting husbands down here as she's heading up back to Bethlehem, Judah. But you can understand, that was the language of a woman that was disconsolate, that was cast down, that was entirely under the mind of God and seemingly was away from God at the time that she used such language. How different it is here. What has made the change? Well, you can see the determination of Ruth in chapter 1. She said to this dear older woman, she says, where you go, I go. And it matters not what the circumstances might be, entreat me not to leave thee, nor from following after thee. So there is the language then of true consecration, out of a heart of affection for this older woman. I tell you, it shows you the character, the sterling character and work of this young woman. Because Orpah and Bat, you never hear anything more about her. But if you do find Ruth in the genealogy, wonderful thing, a stranger, a Gentile, an outcast, and because of her determination and the sovereignty of God, God has brought her into the royal line, and she is the one through whom even David the king will come, and finally the Lord Jesus will come. My, the ways of God in his sovereignty are past finding out. It was so when he saved us. You see, the Gentiles had no claim upon him at all. We were outcasts from the commonwealth of Israel. You know, I like to continually think about this, because it will not only keep us humble, but I believe it will keep us thankful. Not only that, but it will produce in our hearts that spirit of worship and thanksgiving to God. Because you know, always keep in your mind, not one of us deserved to be saved. And yet the marvelous grace of God has reached us in different circumstances, in different families, in different parts of the country, yes, in a different continent altogether. The grace of God reaches down and he works out his purposes in salvation. And really, when God did save us, the only thing that we appreciated and enjoyed in our simplicity was that our souls were saved and that we would never perish. As to the future, we knew not what it held for us. And yet, the leading and the guiding of God and the unfolding of the truth of God led us to believe this, that away back in eternity, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. I have a brother still, a younger brother still not saved. I'm so thankful to God that I was the first saved, and then God saved my mother. Then he saved my second brother. Then he saved my father. And that younger brother is still outside of Christ. Now we pray that God will save him. But you know, you cannot tell. The sovereignty of God lifts one here and passes by another there. And you know, you cannot ascertain, or can you understand or appreciate the full scope of God's divine sovereignty. Do you know what should keep us humble and keep us thankful every day? That we really got saved. You know, if you think that that's something that's of not much account, then I believe it's always an indication we're away from God. If ever you lose the joy and the luster and the grandeur that God picked you up and he saved you, and remember, others just as good as you and sometimes far better were passed by, they have gone to eternity, they never got saved, that's something we'll never understand. We should appreciate that he saved us. He saved us. Here's this dear old woman, and I think myself that the language here is the language of restoration. She's no longer thinking of rest for Ruth in the fields of Boaz, but she's thinking now of that rest in relation to redemption and in the accomplishment of the purpose of the kinsman redeemer. The child of God should rest in that as well, that he's not finished with us yet. In other words, he has work to do with us. He's working with us every day. In other words, as soon as by all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. And really, the Spirit of God entered. What for? To conform us presently and progressively, and develop in us something of the image of the Lord Jesus. So that as God our Father looks down, he should see something of the characteristics morally of the Lord Jesus in the life of the believer. Because he has designed that he's going to fill heaven
with those saved in this dispensation that shall carry the very image and likeness of his beloved Son. Jesus, shall I not seek rest for thee? For language is the rest, the language of a soul that's getting warmed up as she sees the purpose of God, how Boaz was so kind to her in the field. This dear woman, she's not only restored now, but I believe she's quite in person. And in her soul, she's quite sure and confident that Boaz has purposes for Ruth. The way he treated her in the field, and the way he brought her into favor in the field. Now she says, shall I not seek rest for thee? In other words, she realizes Boaz, not only her near kinsman, but here's the very man, may not only meet the need of Ruth, but meet the need of this poverty-stricken widow that went away down from plenty. God brought her again empty, and he's going to bring her again into plenty as she's linked with a kinsman redeemer. Rest in the Epistle to the Hebrews is a most constructive subject. You remember in Matthew 11 and 28, the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well now, that's rest for the sinner. That's what we speak of in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 4 as redemption rest. In other words, when the Lord Jesus cried at Calvary, it is finished. Redemption rest was complete. In other words, flowing out to us, there was a rest in relation to the redemptive work of Christ. But then, there is a creation rest in Hebrews 4. For you remember, it says God worked and then on the seventh day he rested. So in that chapter, you have a Sabbath rest. Then in that very same chapter of Hebrews 4, he's speaking about human rest. In other words, he was speaking about a rest that the people of God never really fully entered into. That's the Canaan rest in relation to the man. But don't forget, God is going to work with Israel again, just as surely as he worked here with this young woman. And he's going to bring them back, and he's going to plant them in their own land, and they'll be there in that Canaan rest that they never were able to enter into because of unbelief. And then, of course, there's the Sabbath rest. There remaineth a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That is moving on to that eternal rest. Because don't forget that when the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ, as we speak of it, is finished forever, and everything has been put down, because you should understand that the millennial reign is not a perfect reign, it is a perfect ruler. But don't forget that towards the end of that there should be rebellion again, because those born during that period will be born the same as we are, born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And the devil will use these people when he's allowed to bring about a final redemption. And when that is finally put down, why, we'll move into the eternal state, and that shall be an unbroken Sabbath keeping for the people of God. It shall be a rest that shall never again be disturbed by sin, when the purposes of God shall be fulfilled and headed up in the person of our Lord Jesus. It speaks in 1 Corinthians 15 like this, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God the Father, that God may be all and in all. Divine persons will revert back into that unity of deity, and the God who will be all in all will be the triune God. So you see, the question of rest is something that's developed here, and it's carried right through into the eternal state. Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now then, just conversing with this, the kinsman redeemer, he's doing a work now. During the night season, he's winnowing barley on the threshing floor. You know, that's a wonderful picture of the present ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. During this night season, because we are in the night season, the Lord Jesus, who's never needed Calvary, he's living upon the throne. and the Spirit of God is in our hearts, and He lives in His priesthood and in His advocacy. Priesthood is to succor and support us in our weakness in the wilderness. The advocacy of Christ is to come near and meet the requirements of the throne of God in relation to the believer's sin. I would say about 1 John chapter 2, of course, where if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. And the reason that he's the advocate for our sin is simply because he can live as a solicitor, because he has settled and met the claims of that throne. It's a wonderful thing to have a lawyer like that, like a solicitor. If you had a court case and you got a lawyer, sometimes these boys, you wouldn't know whether they were working for you or working for themselves. Many a person has found out to their sorrow, I got the wrong man to represent me. In other words, he wasn't the right man to represent me in court. But I tell you, the child of God will never have any fear of that. Because the man who represents me in the presence of God when I sin. But remember this, sin in the life of the child of God is always accidental. It's never a court. Where you get a person who professes to be saved and they continue in a course of sin, and they never seem to get recovered for it, and they go on and on and on. You may well ask yourself the question, were they ever born of God or not? Because the child of God has a nature, and John says, they that are born of God doth not commit sin. Now the idea is, John's not saying, and John's the family epistle, John's not saying we don't sin, but he's saying they don't continue in a course of sin. That's most important. We may sin accidentally. If we do, we have an advocate. And let me tell you, the very moment the child of God sins accidentally, inadvertently, in a careless moment it may be, I want to tell you, before ever your conscience may have been touched by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, there's a man, and he has immediately gone before the Father on your account, because the Father is not only faithful, willing and faith, just and faithful to forgive your sin, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you say, how is it then that I'm still not happy? For the simple reason, why the Lord Jesus has a responsibility which is a priority. You have a responsibility as well. Because not just the fact that the Lord Jesus represents you in the presence of God, but you'll never have peace or joy until you get into the presence of God and confess that sin. But don't forget, before you were ever into the presence of God, to confess that sin. And sometimes you're ignorant of the fact you have sinned, and then you read the Word of God and it smites your conscience. Or you're sitting in a ministry meeting and someone else touches that, and you go back and you realize, why, I was guilty of that. And the only way you get the joy back into your soul is to live in the presence of God and acknowledge it. You don't acknowledge it to a judge, you acknowledge it to your Father. But before ever you've gone there, the thing is all taken care of, because the man who sits on that throne in fellowship with his Father, he's our advocate, he's our solicitor in the divine court. And no charge can be laid against us. And the sin that the Father forgives us is a sin that has been already punished and borne by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, there was a little man, a little Scotsman by the name of James McKendrick, here in our part of the country when I was only, I would say, maybe 6 months saved. And you know, he took up those simple things in the place that I used to go to before I was in the assembly. And I want to tell you, I can remember some of the things that he taught us yet. They were simple, spiritual, elementary, beginner's truth that give us a foundation, give us a standing in relation to our salvation. Now, he taught us nothing about the assembly simply because he wasn't on that subject. That wasn't the subject. He was on the church. He was on matters that pertain to salvation. But I believe, you know, it's always a good thing for believers to get a hold of these particular verities that relate to their salvation. Because as we move around the country, not only America, but in Canada, do you know what we find? We find many saints, young, middle-aged, and old. And we have got to say this about them, whatever else they're enjoying, they're not enjoying their salvation. They're not enjoying their salvation. In other words, somehow or another, all being good to them is the joy of God's salvation. And if you ever lose the joy of your salvation, then you have lost your power for worship. And then secondly, you have lost your power for testimony. Because there's no point, you never do it anyway. I needn't tell you there's no point to it, because I'm quite satisfied you'll never do it. If a person's out of touch with God, and he's cold in heart, and he's not enjoying salvation, I don't anticipate that person to talk to others about the joy that their salvation gives. It's not until there's restoration that that takes place. And that's what happened to Naomi. Naomi has been warmed up. She's getting to the place now where she sees that God is recovering her, and he's letting her see that he has purposes for her, and he has purposes for her through this Gentile man. You see, that's a strange thing. No, it's not strange. Because the whole prophetic picture of the Old Testament indicates that. You know, there's the nation of Israel healed and scattered because they're not all back there in the land. And let me tell you, I wouldn't be too confident that when we are gone, that they'll still be in the land. It seems they'll be out of the land again. And they'll be brought back by an act of divine power. You know, they're coming back to the land now by act of aggression and by act of military prowess. And they have always been a wonderful military power. But the matter of what is prophetic. And you know, you and I should keep things in perspective. Let me tell you, and it will save any confusion in our minds. God is not dealing with the nation of Israel at this present time. The prophetic clock stopped at the end of the 69th week, and it won't start till the beginning of the 70th week. And I tell you, in between the 69th and the 7th, there is this wonderful period that we speak of as the dispensation of the grace of God. When God is reaching out to the Gentiles and taking out a people for his name that will form the bride of Christ. And if you go to the book of Daniel, you'll find that the book of Daniel makes it abundantly clear that the 70th week of Daniel will not commence until Israel signs the covenant with a man of sin. So that means we'll be away, and it means that very likely the nation will be back out of Jerusalem, and it may be that from the four corners of the earth, God will bring them back to the land. He's certainly, they're not going back by divine instigation now. They're going back, any that's there, in unbelief. And let me say this without reservation, that those who are there, they are really apostate in character. Because if you were to go there to preach to them about the man that they crucified, it's very likely some of them would kill you if they got the opportunity. They were just like Naomi. There's a day when they're going to be brought back. And they're bringing back to blessing. Depends, first of all, in God taking up Ruth first. And when you see Ruth brought into blessing in chapter 4, as we'll see tomorrow night, as soon as she's linked with both, then blessing is out. Because it's then the old woman takes the child up in her arms. And I tell you, the one that they rejected and the one that they crucified and slew upon that cross, there'll come that day when they'll say, this is him. We have waited for him. And they'll be glad to welcome him, because you see, God will have begun to work with them again. But he's not working with Israel now. The Spirit of God is in the world, taken out of people for his name. And you know, as you look at conditions in the world, and you think of how things are moving, I wouldn't be surprised that very likely, perhaps, this dispensation is quickly coming to its close. And very shortly, the last soul will be brought in, the last stone that will put I now into the building, and will complete the body, and will nail up the number of the bride. And as soon as that is done, the Lord Jesus will step from off his throne, and he'll come to the air, and he'll give that show. And the people of God shall rise, the dead in Christ first, we which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what will take place on the earth will be a means of not only bringing Israel to that place, because of the awful persecution that will be unleashed upon them. Oh, they're a proud race right now. Perez is there at Geneva right now, and he's seeking peace terms with this one and peace terms with that one. I want to tell you this, when the church is gone, the nations of earth will never tolerate any kind of a peace covenant with Israel, because it is their mind, they have their minds made up to wipe Israel off the map completely, finally, and fully. They'll never be able to accomplish it, because God has purposes for Israel, but not yet. Not yet. Naomi never really comes into blessing personally until Ruth is linked in bridal character with the kinsman redeemer. But notice, she's seeking rest for this young woman. There's the rest then, that redemption rest in the purposes of both. Wash thyself therefore, anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee. Wash thyself, this no doubt experimentally for the child of God is the idea of the water of the word. Here's the what we might speak of as the labor character for the priest, and the ashes of the red heifer for the people. In other words, the word of God and its character of cleansing. Every intelligent believer and brother knows this, that the child of God is not continually washed in the blood of Christ. You know, the old hymn says, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. But you see, that could never be the song of a saint. That is bound to be the song of a sinner. It couldn't be the song of a saint. Because you see, the blood of Christ always stands in relation to judicial cleansing. How and withal, says Psalm 119, how and withal shall a young man cleanse his ways, but by giving heed thereto, according to thy word. So the blood gives us a standing, judicially and positionally, the word of God, as the water of the word, in its cleansing value, keeps us clean day by day. Wash thyself. That's what the child of God's doing all the time he reads the word of God. It's not only food. It's not only provision. It's not only honey out of the rock. But at the same time, it is water. It is the water of the word that cleanses and keeps clean, so that there's no fresh application of the blood of Christ. But the word of God cleanses the believer on the basis of his judicial standing in regards to the blood of Christ. You remember, here's a good illustration of it. In John chapter 13, impetuous Peter, he says, you'll never wash my feet. You'll never wash my feet. We should never say that. Particularly to the Lord, you'll never do this, you'll never do that. The Lord can do what he wants. Well, the Lord said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Now notice, he didn't say to Peter, you have no part in me. We should watch prepositions. He says, you have no part with me. In is union, with is communion. So he says, you have no part with me, not in me. Peter says, all right, Lord, hold it. All right, not my feet only. Wash me all. No, says the Lord. He that is bathed, the water of regeneration, washed all over, sealeth not to wash his feet. In other words, he had part in him, but then cleansing and purity, it's demanded in order that we may have part with him. In him is union, with him is communion. And you know, we cannot afford, as the people of God, whether we're young or old, to let days go by without the washing of the word of God, without coming to it and enjoying its cleansing value, because the Spirit of God would reveal it to us. If there's something that we have got to confess, dear, help us. If we don't read the word of God, there's nothing to touch our conscience. It's the Spirit of God that uses the Word of God to touch our conscience, bring us to a halt, and say, there's the reason. That's the reason I haven't been happy. And it may even be that you've got to put your hat and coat on, whether it be by night or day, and go to see somebody and make a crack with them. I have known people have to do that. They have no joy. They have no peace. And reading the Word of God, they got nothing out of it, and the Spirit of God kept foraging their mind with this. Fix it up. Get it right. Get it made right. And their conscience was stirred, and they never got peace and took the coat off and said to the wife, I'll be back shortly. And away they went. And they had to straighten things out. And you know, I tell you, it's always a good thing not only to keep short accounts with your father. Short accounts. That's the best way. Don't let them mount up. Keep short accounts. And keep no accounts with your brother. Short accounts with God. In other words, acknowledge it. And sometimes, you know, just the fact of merely acknowledging it to the father is not sufficient. You might even have to make something right with your brother or your sister. Because if you only tell the Lord about it and your father about it and don't make it right on the other side, you're going to have no peace or joy. Because you'll never know forgiveness in relation to fatherly fellowship and communion until it's made right. Whatever it might be in relation to the people of God. So you see, this aspect of washing is very, very necessary for our communion and fellowship if we're going to enjoy fellowship and communion at His feet. Anointing. What's that? That's the work of the Spirit of God. In other words, the washing is the work of the Word of God. And the anointing is the question of the fullness and joy of the Spirit of God. John says, you have received the anointing. And the anointing in John's epistle is just a statement that is explaining to us the presence of the Lord Jesus in the life of the believer. You know, I personally think at times we're so busy and so on the go, whether business, whether social, whether assembly life, you know, we never sit down to consider there's a divine person residing in here. The way we talk, sometimes the way we talk to one another, and then we don't seem to be able to pray. We don't seem to be able to worship. We're not as active or as warm in the things of God. And what we have forgotten, beloved brethren and sisters, preachers included, we have forgotten that there's a divine person wherever he goes, by day or by night, 24 hours a day, all my movements, no matter where I go, no matter what I say, the Spirit of God is resident within me. He'll never leave me. In other words, the Spirit of God will never leave the believer until, like the servant in Genesis chapter 24, he links the bride yonder with Isaac. He'll never leave us. But I often times he's insulted in our lives. We vax him. We grieve him. Now, grieving is individual. When you grieve the Spirit of God, that's an individual thing. When you quench the Spirit of God, that's a collective thing. In other words, the grieving is in my private life. The quenching is in my assembly life. So you've got to watch not only in your life personally as a child of God, but you must always remember that if you're in the assembly, you have an intimate responsibility with the company. And your behavior in relation to the company will all depend how warm and free the meetings are in relation to worship, in relation to every aspect of its service. Because you see, if two or three come and the Spirit of God is quenched in them, and their behavior is such, the Spirit of God is quenched in the company. And you see, if he's grieved in the individual, and that individual comes and nothing is put right between his soul and his father, if that's all, or between his brother or his sister, if that's needed, If that's not done, then there's a quenching. There's not the word. There's not really the movement of the Spirit to exercise the gifts. And the people of God, some of them who may not be guilty of it at all, they have to suffer because there are those with a grieved spirit, and consequently there's a quenching of the Spirit of God and His operation and power in the company. Anoint thyself. Don't forget that the anointing always has to do with the freedom that the Spirit of God has in my life. So watch your movements. Watch your company. Furthermore, watch your language. Always watch your language. That's as important as anything else. Because you know, inadvertently, a word spoken, it may be in haste, it may be in anger, it may be premeditated. I don't know, or I can't tell what it might be, but I'm just suggesting this to you. He is a very tender, he is a divine person, he is a holy person, and he's so easily grieved. Do you know, it's very like in many of the assemblies of God. The reason there's very little power, the reason there's very little feel of divine things, it's very likely it may be that there are those who have grieved the Spirit of God, and if he's grieved in the individual and may come sit still in the assembly without correcting it, then the Spirit of God is quenched. These are questions, these are matters we were taught when we were young believers, and the older we get, we see the utmost importance of them, because listen, it doesn't mean that you're any safer when you get a lot of years of Christian experience over your head. Doesn't mean you're any safer there. Sometimes because of the association that you have and that you're brought into and responsibilities that you bear, it's oftentimes easier to get into difficulties with the grieving of the Spirit and the quenching than a young believer that perhaps warm and vigorous and happy in his soul. So you see, the older we get, that doesn't mean there's the less danger of these particular things. Wash thyself. In other words, let us keep our lives clean as the result of the Word of God. And anoint thyself. Let us see to it that we live every day with an ungrieved Holy Spirit within these bodies that He has taken possession of until the Redeemer. Then, notice, put thy raiment upon thee. Raiment is always suggestive of character, brother. Where you get the raiment, that's character. And so, we should move in the character of those who know the washing of the Word of God and know something of the anointing of the Spirit of God, His power in our lives. Then outwardly, we'll have that character. And you know, the reason that God wants that to be so is because every child of God should carry with him morally the image of the Lord Jesus. Let me quote to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed from glory to glory into the same image as by the Lord the Spirit. So you see, the more that I'm occupied with Christ, the more then that the Lord Jesus should be manifested morally, until he is manifested physically and forever when the Lord comes to change these bodies. Now, there are the conditions under which he'll be down to pass the night that he speaks. Passing the night, of course, from the experience of the child of God, is the dark, long night of this world's experience. The night time. The night is far spent, says Paul, and the day is at hand. Now then, it shall be when he lieth down, notice this, that thou shalt mark the place where he lieth. That's interesting. Because you see, he's the kinsman redeemer. Now, where do I get the kinsman redeemer in the Gospels? I go to Luke's Gospel. And I ask you for a moment with me, mark where he lieth. Where is the first place he lay? The first place that he lay was in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. He lay in the manger. And mark across that the mystery of his coming. The mystery of his coming. mark the place where he lies. The kinsman, a babe lying yonder in the manger, no less almighty at his birth than on his throne supreme, his shoulders held up heaven and earth while Mary held up him. Mark the place where he shall lie. And I tell you, if you occupy your heart with that, you'll see the mystery of his coming. That one who was the Ancient of Days becomes the Infant of Days. That one who was the Eternal comes into manhood. That one who, while Mary nursed him to her bosom and suckered him upon her breast, all worlds were dependent upon him. Oh, never let us forget that. That's the reason that who he was gave value and dignity to what he accomplished. She nurtured him, a virgin mother. Holding to our bosom and to our heart, God manifest in flesh. Do you believe that, brethren? Anybody that wouldn't believe that should never be in an assembly of God. That's absolute essential to the foundation of truth. No less almighty at his birth than I stood. Look, mark where the kinsman redeemer shall lie. That's the reason he is the kinsman redeemer. Because he leaves his throne, but never his deity. He veils that deity. And in a body without sin, he comes the infant of days to be nurtured and suckered and brought up normally. That's the amazing thing. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in flesh. Mark the place where he shall lie. Now come in Luke's Gospel again. Mark the place where he shall lie. Where is he now? He's in Luke's Gospel chapter 8. And he's sleeping in a boat. He's weary.
Weary?
Yeah, he's weary. He's sleeping in the boat. Look at the majesty of his command. They're waiting him. Master! Master! Carest thou not that we perish? And he rises in his majesty. The majesty of his command, he says, peace, peace, peace. He said, Lord, be at calm. What's the kinsman? Mark the place where he shall die. The manger. The boat. But look yonder in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. It says he's prostrate upon the ground. Mark where he lies. Sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Look, brother, at the mystery of his conflict. The mystery of his conflict. There he is wrestling with the powers of darkness. He sweat as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This woman says, mark the place where he shall lie. In the manger. In the book. In the garden. Look further. In chapter 23, they laid him in the tomb. But look at the manifestation of his conquest. For in the third and appointed day, he burst the bars of death asunder. And I tell you, he stepped out into resurrection. That's the kinsman redeemer. Is it any wonder that it was with joy we marked in Luke's Gospel, mark the place where he shall lie? And I tell you, it was the people of God to lie there. I stood in association with him because he has touched us in relation to humanity. All right, now she went down onto the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother bade her. And she uncovered his feet and laid her down. There was nothing wrong with that. That was entirely in keeping with Deuteronomy chapter 25. He gives to her that her proper title as a virtuous woman. She was a stranger. but she has rights too as the kinsman. Because he was a near kinsman to Naomi. There was a near kinsman, no doubt the near kinsman brethren is the law. And the law could never bring a Gentile into blessing, don't forget that. The law had us outside. That's the reason we'll see, I won't anticipate that just now. Ruth says, spread therefore thy skirt. Darby puts it properly in his literal transmission. Spread thy wings. Spread thy wing over thine handmaid. What's that? That's the protective wing. They that dwell, listen, Psalm 91, they that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, I love this, shall pass the night under the shadow of the Almighty. They that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall pass the night under the shadow, under the wing of the light of the Almighty. My, what protection! She says, spread your wing. In other words, I'm a helpless Gentile outcast. I have no claims upon you, but spread your protecting wing. You're a near kinsman. Here's what he says. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men with our poor or rich. Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. She's at his feet. In Luke 10, Mary's at his feet as a learner. In John chapter 11, here she's at his feet as a mourner. And in John chapter 12, she's at his feet as a worshipper. Psalm 91, we're at his feet as a sojourner. Here she's at his feet as a stranger. Now it's true that I am a near kinsman. Howbeit there's a kinsman near enough, tarry this night. And it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman unto me, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay down at his feet until the morning. But you know, she got the earnest of the whole business. For he says, bring the veil. I like that. She had the veil. She had the veil even when she was at his feet. Bring the veil. Bring the mantle that thou hast upon me. And he measured 6 measures. You notice that, brother? He doesn't give her 7. 6 is always the number of insufficiency. But he gave her 6 measures. But you see, she was going to get more than that in chapter 4. She was going to get him 7. So in the meantime, he gives us 6 measures to satisfy our need. And he laid it on her. He says, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. This is what she's telling Naomi. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou knowest how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. I want to assure you of this, for I must stop now. I'll make the connection tomorrow night, glory to chapter 4. He'll not be in rest until he has finished the thing. You know, he finished the work of redemption of Calvary. And he's working for us to bring us through the desert just now. And we may say about him, he'll never rest. He says so. Until he has it. What a day. But then that's chapter.